Now, as Americans, we tend to have an unfavorable view toward kings and monarchies. We generally think of such rule as oppressive and evil. Our nation was started with the hope of breaking free from the reign of the British monarchy under the rule of King George III. And this was during the period of time known as the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason, when enlightened thinkers began to question traditional authority in favor of rational and societal changes through democracy and republican rule. Now, ideals such as freedom and independence were seen as unalienable rights. These ideas sparked new discoveries, as well as cultural and civil revolutions. The rule of the many is now preferred to the rule of the elite few, or the ultimate rule of one. So in our current culture, we have no firsthand understanding of what actually a king is. We don't have that firsthand experience. Oftentimes, the king is simply a word that means the best or biggest or strongest of a certain category. Elvis Presley was king of rock and roll. King Kong is portrayed as the largest ape. The King of the Hill is a children's game to see who can stay on top the longest. And we even have a Burger King for our quality fast food experience. And we've gotten to the point where many view an all-powerful and sovereign God as an unpleasant thing. We would rather dictate our own laws, define morality ourselves. We want our independence, determined not to rely on Big Brother or Big Father, if you will. I know what I want. I know what's best for me. I don't need God to tell me how to run my life. So we become arrogant, even fearful of the notion that we are to submit to an omnipotent God. Now, as we consider these opinions and thoughts about the rule of kings, I want us to look at this passage from Matthew, which speaks of two individuals who were each given the title King of the Jews. And today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly and ascertained from them what the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may too come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place in which the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for this child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Father, help us to look to these words today that we may understand what it means when you talk of the King and how you are our King. Help us to honor you as the one who rules over us this day, Lord. Amen. Now, in this passage, Matthew introduces us to a powerful figure here in verse 1, and that's King Herod. Herod was a man who ruled Israel and Judea from 37 to 4 BC. He was appointed as king of the Jews under the authority of Rome. Herod was a powerful administrator who saw many building projects to fruition throughout Judea and other parts of the Roman Empire. His projects included theaters, palaces, fortresses, even pagan temples. But Herod's most famous project was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. That was quite an impressive sight, as alluded to by Jesus' disciples in Mark 13. Herod was considered by secular standards as an effective administrator and ruler, and yet he was also feared as a wicked tyrant. Herod was a king whose heart was full of wickedness, full of anger, jealousy, murder. His obsession with keeping his reign and of losing his power drove Herod to commit such heinous acts as having his own wife killed, along with several of his sons and family members. Herod would eliminate anyone who was seen as a threat to him and to his throne. And this obsession with power of building and financing a great empire, coupled with the felt need to kill off anyone who stood in his way, gives Herod the persona of a gangster mob boss from the 1920s and 30s. Leading up to Matthew's passage here, rumors had been likely spreading as people were talking of a coming Messiah. And surely Herod had been catching wind of all this chatter. Luke's gospel account tells us of the shepherds who had received a message from an angel who spoke of the newborn Messiah. And these shepherds found the boy just as the angel had described to them, and they spread that news around to other people. And then just a few short weeks after his birth, Jesus and his parents went into Jerusalem when they were greeted by Simeon and Anna, who both praised God for the one who would be bringing salvation to the people. Simeon proclaimed his prophecy of this special boy in the temple. Now, these things may have intrigued Herod, made him a bit anxious, but now something was going to happen that would cause Herod to be troubled. The word Matthew uses here for troubled also means to cause fear or to terrify. Again, Herod was fearful. He was angry of any threat to his throne. And now we read here that an entourage of wise men, or as it says in the Greek, the Magi from the east, ride into town asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Well, now it's one thing for the Jews to speak of their coming Messiah. This had been a hope of theirs for many generations. But now, Herod hears that Gentiles have come from a great distance, saying that they have seen signs of the Messiah, and they want to worship him as well. Now, how could Herod cover up his seething rage? This king would now resort to deception. Herod essentially tells him, "Well, you want to worship him? Well, so do I. Why don't you go find him and bring back news so that we can worship him together?" Well, this was obviously a lie. Herod no more wanted to worship this child than he wanted himself to be put to death. No, his plan was not to worship Jesus, to bow down in homage to this foretold King of the Jews, but his plan was to once again eliminate this threat to his kingdom. He wanted to murder Jesus, the Christ, God's anointed one. Could there be any more vile sin than that? Now, the problem with Herod's plan is you cannot fool God. God warned both the Magi and Jesus' parents of Herod's plans through a dream so that they were able to avoid him. They got far away from this murderous king. Once again, when Herod finds this out, he shows his true colors. If these Magi would not find this child and report back to him, then Herod would simply take matters into his own hands. He would simply have, he would not even take the time to find out the identity of the Messiah. He would simply have every boy in the vicinity of Bethlehem of 2 years of age and under to be killed. This is evil at its ugliest. Something you will not likely sing carols about or put on a Christmas card. But this was the reality for many mothers in Bethlehem on that day. We see from this passage that Herod is like those in Romans 1 who had been spoken of, who had a depraved mind and are called inventors of evil. He had absolutely no regard for human life. And even worse, Herod wanted to murder the Son of God, the true King of the Jews. Now, in this passage, Matthew tells us that through the Magi, those astrologers from the East, he tells us who exactly was this one who was prophesied to be king, to be the Christ, that is Jesus. Matthew said, in this passage, he tells us of three different prophecies that were fulfilled. He tells us of Micah's prophecy of a ruler from Bethlehem who would shepherd God's people. He speaks of Hosea's prophecy of God's son coming out of Egypt. He also speaks to us of Jeremiah's prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children. Now, the Jews would have been aware of many other messianic prophecies from Scripture. Now, one such prophecy that Matthew doesn't mention here comes from Jeremiah 23. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Now, this prophecy cannot be referring to Herod. He wasn't even from David's line. And he did not reign with wisdom, with justice or righteousness. He did not bring salvation. But this prophecy finds its fulfillment in Jesus, our Lord of righteousness. Now, another prophecy which Herod may have recalled upon hearing the message from the Magi was Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24. Verse 17 there says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, that prophecy of Balaam's found its initial fulfillment in King David, but it also pointed to a later and greater king. The star led the Magi to Jacob, that is to Israel, so that they would find the bright morning star. And the scepter speaks of Jesus' rule over the people. Herod had no right to reign over God's people, but they would be led by the one who leads in majesty and authority. And Jesus is the one whom the Magi came to worship. They came to worship him, to bow down in humble adoration, to show reverence, to show homage by prostrating themselves before this child. This is true worship. These wise men humbled themselves in a way that King Herod would never humble himself to anyone. But these men recognized that God had sent this special king to this lowly place here. And in doing so, Jesus, from an early age, would begin drawing all peoples to himself. As it says in Revelation 5, Revelation chapter 5, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. These men came a great distance to worship this child. Now, if these magi were astrologers from Persia or Babylon, as many commentators have suggested, then they would have traveled about 800 miles to reach that place. And yet those chief priests, the scribes, and King Herod were unwilling to travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to search and find that child. Just 6 miles. But realistically, how much are we willing to sacrifice for God? Are we willing to go somewhere that God is leading us if it's uncomfortable to us? Are we willing to share the gospel with those who are lost if we are afraid that it may offend them? Well, these pagans not only traveled many miles to see Jesus, but they brought him great treasures. They offered him expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this long journey would have required a large amount of resources to make the trek. So again, I ask you, how much have you sacrificed for God? Does this offend you? You may ask, well, why does God need my money, my time, my talent? Well, friends, he doesn't need these things, but he desires you. And he wants nothing less than all of you. So have you counted the cost of discipleship? Is there something that you are unwilling to give up for God? If so, then that thing is your idol. Now, there would come a day when Jesus would be questioned by another Herod and by other Jewish leaders and Gentiles. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus was brought before Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. This Herod was glad to see Jesus, but only because, as Luke says, he was hoping to see some sign done by him. But Jesus stood silent before that man, and Herod ended up mocking Jesus, putting splendid clothing on him, no doubt amusing himself and making a public spectacle out of Jesus. And the Jewish rulers were accusing Jesus. They were seeking a way to execute him. They were jealous, just as King Herod had been jealous many years before. But there in that passage, it says that Herod's son Antipas found no guilt in Jesus. He had no reason to kill him, unlike his father. Now, on that same day, when faced before a Gentile ruler, which is Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus was asked about his kingdom. You remember Pilate's words? Are you king of the Jews? Well, Jesus told him that his kingdom was not of this world. He was saying that his kingdom is heavenly and eternal, not physical, but spiritual. And Jesus told Pilate that he was born as a king, but he would be a king who bore witness to the truth. He brought the truth of God's word to the people. And yet many people would reject him, reject his truth, as we read in John chapter 1. But in that passage, John tells us that those who believe in him would become children of God, spiritually born of God. Now in today's passage, we see both a wicked and earthly king and also a glorious heavenly king. Both of these men were called king of the Jews. One was given his authority by Rome and the other by God. Herod's king was physical and only temporary, but Jesus' kingdom is spiritual and it will last forever. King Herod was a man who desired power, status, and control. He forced people to serve him, to bow down before him, and anyone who stood opposed to him would likely be killed. Herod was controlled by his anger, and he refused to humble himself before anyone. Though he said that he wanted to worship this child who was born king of the Jews, he was speaking deceptively. Jesus, however, came into this world bringing truth and salvation. Yes, he desires our adoration. Yes, he desires our service. But he doesn't force these things like a bloodthirsty tyrant. Jesus shows us his love and his humility, not anger and pride. And Jesus, unlike any human king, deserves our worship. He gave everything for us that we may experience salvation, even his own life. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Don't be foolish and full of pride like Herod and many of the Jews of his day who rejected him as king and Lord and Savior. The words that Jesus speaks are words of truth, not deception. So we are to believe in him that we may be called children of God. So today I want us to know how we are to worship him, to bow down in humble adoration before him and joyfully submit to the one who has given his life for you. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this day in humility. God, it's easy to think much more highly of ourselves than we ought to think that we know it all. We know what's best for us. We want the glory. God, help us to come before you, recognizing our sinfulness, our brokenness, that we need you to save us. Yes, you are our Savior, but you are also our King. You are the one who leads us and guides us, gives us the truth, that we may obey you and trust you and worship you. Lord, help us to serve you well this day as your children. We pray this in your name. Amen.